So I'm happy to be here this morning, and I'm happy to have you, each of you here, to join in. As we said earlier, Brother George, I'm in Lafayette now, and it's been good so far. I came in last night, and the condition here with the Muslims is much easier than in the northern, you know, up in Sokoto, up in Zamfara. Is the Muslims here, if they convert, they won't be killed. And so as to what I'm told is that the community is split even within the families. So I'm optimistic about that, and I hope that some evangelism will be done. Get some churches, we need to plant churches. We need some people who preach the truth all over Nigeria. But the book of Titus in chapter 2, verse number 1, this is a very important scripture that has to deal with our character. And as I grow and understand the gospel more and more, our character, my own character, it becomes the fun of the Christian life, is to work on myself through faith in Christ Jesus, to preach right, to act right, to conduct myself right, to think right, to be right, by the power, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is the Christian life. And that's the joy of sanctification. And actually, our sanctification it's the first step of the gospel. And what I mean by that is that I can't even believe the actual truth up until I'm sanctified. And I will just going to quote you that from 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse number 13. It says this: "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, if he chose you," and we often get caught up here, and it's good to get caught up here, but it's not the end of things. It's not the end of the verse. "He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth." And so the Spirit of God comes in us and enables us to believe the gospel. He makes us born again. So sanctification actually comes before faith. Sanctification actually comes before faith. If you look at 1 Peter in chapter number 1, Brother Mark, welcome. Verse number 2 says, "Elect," that's from the foundation of the world, "according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification." Here's how he elected us: "in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience," faith, "which works by love, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus." After I believed on Christ, the blood of Jesus cleanses my conscience from all sin, from dead works. I'm accepted in the sight of God, but that is the fruit. That is the offspring of, faith is a clean conscience. I believe in the gospel. But the offspring of sanctification is faith. So my faith comes after my sanctification. And the reason that I'm saying this is to realize the importance of sanctification in the Christian life. And I'll show you this other scripture. It's in the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 36, this was all, it was in my reading. And my brethren, as we teach Scripture, is we're never only teaching Scripture, is we're always teaching what our own soul has imbibed from Scripture. It isn't just the making of a sermon. It's the making of a person. And oh, that your words are authentic and real, because you're living this out of your own experience. And the Scriptures are teaching you. If you're not going to make a sermon that you might teach somebody else, you're being taught by the Scriptures yourself. I've seen some things that Brother Timothy has posted, and he'll have a Scripture and he'll bring out a thought. I think you posted something from it was from Ezekiel, and it was a strange chapter. It might have been chapter 35. I don't remember. But as to what the Lord was saying, is that these men, they have obeyed their ancestor. It's their father or their ancestor told them not to drink. They obeyed that. But they hadn't, okay, but they hadn't obeyed a Lord. And so Timothy used that to talk about obedience. And that is getting something out of the Scripture to preach unto other people. If you're only preaching as to what you think or as to what you can make up or as to what you can see and analyze, if you're preaching, it will be weak and it will not be real. But if you're preaching what you've gotten out of the Scriptures and what you've been taught by the Lord, then your preaching, it will be authentic and your life will back it up. And then in Ezekiel chapter number 36, it's our God says this in verse number 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. So it's the work of God. And you shall be clean. That's not just my standing in God's sight. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Yes, it was from the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 35. Okay, thank you, Timothy. So this cleansing from my idols, this being clean is more than justification. It is sanctification. There is no justification if there is no sanctification. And sanctification is always the fruit. Let me ask you a question. If I could only have obedience or the truth, which one as to what I choose? As to which one should I choose? And by the context of the conversation of this opening introduction, is you know which one I would choose, but you may not know why. Because I can have the truth and an unholy life. I can speak the truth, I can tell the truth on God and be unholy. But if I am obedient, the only way I can be obedient is actually from the heart, which means that I must have the truth also. It is a 2-for-1 deal. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23, and so everyone understands that. If I'm obedient, it has to be from the heart. If it's not from the heart, it's all a show, it's all a game, it's all fake. It is not real, it's hypocrisy. That's why if a man doesn't have faith that works by love, his love is hypocrisy. It is unpleasing unto the Lord. It's not being motivated by Christ's sake. It's not for Christ. It's not for God. It's not from a renewed heart. But if I have this renewed heart, it is going to produce obedience that's pleasing unto God. And so Proverbs in chapter number 23, in this particular chapter, is he tells us twice. Verse number 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, verse number 26, my son, give me your heart. So it's out of our heart that these things spring from, that they arise from a heart that's been cleansed by God, that's been renewed by faith, that is trusting God, that is producing these fruits of good works. And let your eyes observe my ways. Obedience without the heart is hypocrisy. It's fake. It's a fraud. It does not please God. And that's why there is no pleasure inside the soul. If it was from the heart, it would bring joy. If it was by faith, it would be in communion with God. And that's why, sadly, so many Christians, and I mean real Christians, obviously, are unhappy. Their obedience is not from the heart. But let's get into the book of Titus 2. It's not in the power of the Holy Ghost. Its eyes aren't on Christ. It's not in reliance upon God. It's in human strength. And I've been there. As to where you're outwardly obeying, you're moral, but that's in the eyes of men. It's on the inside. You have lust, you have envy, you have bitterness, you have anger. You don't have self-control of your heart. You have self-control of your actions, but your heart is not right with God because you're not operating by faith. And so let's do everything here in Titus 2 by faith. By faith. Verse number 1. But as for you. Now, and so Paul, if you remember from last week, he was really hammering on those, and he was hitting on those who hate sound doctrine. And he's saying everything that they do is defiled because they're not operating by faith in Christ. But verse 16 of chapter 1, they profess to know God, but in works, in preaching of the gospel. That's the context. In the preaching of Christ, they deny him. They're selfish. They are self-motivated. Verse 11 from chapter 1, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. The church can't be a place of two truths, of dual truth. Yes, Paul, is he would contend in the school in Acts, I believe it was Acts 18 maybe. He is a contending, it's either Acts chapter 17 or Acts 18. He is contending in this school. But it became clear after a time that there's an adversary, and so he withdrew He disciples into a pure church. I'm not to stand up. Oh, no, no, no. As with a man preaching a false gospel and act like this is my friend and me and him can just get along. I'm to draw sharp distinctions. Sharp contradictions in his message, in his character, that oppose people, that turn people away from the truth. These things are to be sharply held and divided. These distinctions are to be made, that it's clear that I'm preaching the true gospel and he's preaching a false gospel. It isn't something of ambiguity. If Martin Luther is standing up and he's preaching with the Pope in the same program, is he not going to act like it's all good? He's going to say, no, this is the gospel, justification by faith. It's election. It's the word of God. It is scripture alone. It is Christ alone. It is faith alone. It's Christ only. It's the gospel. That sharp line, that is what puts men unto silence, because they teach things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Because they want money, praise, the pride of men. But in chapter 2, but as for you, here's what me and you are to do. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So as I'm preaching my gospel, I'm to conduct myself in a way that becomes the blessed gospel. Unbelievers, I spent some time in the north, and a lot of their ways there is their customs, is their traditions, are very similar with the Muslims, with the head covering, as to how they dress, as to how they act, because in some measure they're in competition with the Muslims for morality. If a Muslim is moral and he looks at you as unmoral, but that's everywhere. Everywhere you go on earth, people judge morality and character. And so what he's saying is that if our character is not matching our gospel, we ought to keep quiet. It's until we learn to control our character. It would be good for a man to step down from the ministry if he can't control his character, so that before he preaches unto others, he has to learn to preach unto himself with power. As a man contacted me from elsewhere in Africa, and he's thinking about being a preacher, the first thing I told him to do is get power over sin for yourself so that you have something unto preach. If I can't preach on a holy life, I can't preach the gospel. If I can't preach on the forgiveness of sins, I can't preach this gospel. It's to know these things by experience. And what is in harmony with sound doctrine is a sound life. If I can have obedience, I would rather have that than anything on earth. Because with obedience, I've got the Holy Spirit. With obedience, my eyes are on Christ. With obedience, I have the forgiveness of sins. And if I don't have obedience, I don't actually have those things like I think I have them. So faith, the truth of the gospel. I was reading something by Calvin this morning, and he made a mistake of saying that truth is more important than a holy life. It's not. Truth is the means, the only method, the only way to get a holy life. But if you've got truth and I've got holiness, I'm better. Because if I've got holiness, I've got holiness and truth. You take away truth, you can't have any holiness. It's religious works that don't please God. But if my heart is right with God, if I'm in communion with God by faith in Jesus Christ, I'm as high as I can possibly be, and happiness is coming. That is the way of God. And so we defraud ourselves, brothers and sisters, if we think that obedience doesn't really matter, and I just have to have the truth of the gospel, and I have to have sound doctrine, and I have to be able to deliver a sermon. That's bad. That's fraudulent thinking. That is very, very wrong. Truth is the means to get a sound life. And holiness is a part of the gospel that's lacking as we concentrate only on sound doctrine. Don't ever think that way. Everything I believe must translate and transition into my life. It infects how I'm living. If I believe in the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins, well, then I have to be happy with a clean conscience, right? And I can't be preaching that and be filled with my guilt and shame. That's not truly believing it. And everything has to be done by faith. Here's, I ask you a question. Which came first in the baby in the womb? Which came first? What organ is in there first? Is it the brain? Is it the kidney? Is it the liver? The first organ, the first thing that begins to function in an embryo, in a baby in the womb, is the heart. That little heart starts to beat after maybe 25 days. Is the brain comes along a couple of weeks later. The first thing that happens in the child of God is sanctification by the Spirit. Then belief of the truth. I'm regenerated. I'm born again. Then I believe the truth. I am sanctified. I am holy. Well, it's all in the same moment, right? As soon as the Spirit enters, is he makes me a new creation, and then we're looking at Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God came first inside me in order for me and you to look and see Christ outside of us. So sanctification is important. It is not a secondary matter. It is important. It is the thrust of the gospel. It's the push. I've been listening and also reading a man named Leslie Newbigin. And he was an Englishman, and he was a missionary in India. And his writing is provocative. His sermons are provocative. I've heard some bad things about him from somebody, but I believe it was India. I have examined him, and everything I've seen is good. But the power of his preaching is he's talking about the Christian life. He doesn't stop with justification. It isn't only a sermon on election. In some measure, TULIP has hindered us unless we think about the perseverance of the saints in a more miraculous way than merely enduring until the end. There is something wrong with that. I think that a lot of Christians, they are living their life just enduring. Oh, I hate to hear that. I'm emotional. I'm passionate about that. It's not just enduring. It is enduring, but it's enjoying. It's being enveloped by God. It's being conquered by God. It's being in communion with God. It's rejoicing in God. It is our joys in God. I've received the atonement. I've received the reconciliation. And so now I'm rejoicing in God. It's the book of Romans in chapter 5. I hope you're able to hear what I'm saying. I'm talking about holiness being the blessing of the Christian life. If I'm believing, that's holiness. If I'm looking to Jesus, that's holiness. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us that is working in sanctification. And then as I live the Christian life, as the hands get to working, the feet get to walking, that holiness is by faith in Christ Jesus. And what people often think is that, we're going to be talking about holiness, and so now we're not going to be talking about Christ, is we're going to be taking our eyes off Christ. And that is how some people preach holiness, and many, but that's not the gospel. But the holiness that comes by the gospel is through faith in Jesus Christ. Always looking unto Jesus. That's how Peter was able to walk on water, on the sea, in the middle of the storm. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can live the Christian life if my eyes are on Him. And that's the only way. And that's the joy of Christianity. Of Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'm in a right relationship with God through Christ. And now I'm happy with God. I'm in relationship with God. I'm in harmony with God. I'm at peace with God. I have power from God to live over my sin. Over my sin debt, that's canceled and gone by faith in Christ. And sin's power and dominion is broken by the Holy Spirit. And I'm able to commune with God. And the only way I can commune with God is in a holy life. That is keeping my eyes on Jesus. And so this holy life that is strenuous and by faith unto live holy and above sin, that's walking on water. And we can do it through Christ who strengthens us. And we must, we have to. And the only way that we're going to be happy is to be holy. If we think I can look at Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and I can live as I please and still be happy, you're wrong. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to enable you to live for Christ Jesus, as your eyes are on Christ, strenuously changing and correcting and bringing your behavior into harmony with God is the fun of the Christian life. And that's evangelism. That's why I like Mr. Leslie Newbigin. He's talking about the church in the world and in itself, in sincere love and devotion. Is organically, as he learned this in India, is he had to get out of all the forms and all the traps and all the rules of religion, and he had to build and plant a church that pleased God according unto the New Testament. And that's what this is all about. The New Testament church being planted, pleasing God, organically loving each other, acting self-sacrificially, acting in holiness towards each other, and then going out into the world with a mission to plant other churches everywhere on earth. That's the mission of the New Testament. That is the mission of the gospel. And it's only as we go about and live that life that we can be happy. It's impossible any other way. You're confronting God. And you're contradicting God. And you're challenging God. It's you're telling God, no, I'll be happy my way. It's impossible. But as we go out with sound doctrine, we have to go out with the holy life. And these two work together perfectly and bring harmony unto the Christian life. Let's go back, please, into the book of Titus. Sound doctrine and sound life, they go together and they work in harmony and they bring joy to the Christian life that it surpasses knowledge. It can't be experienced any other way. And my soul is so burdened that you would feel the joy. I mean, that would bring me to tears that the people can't see the joy that's in Christ, that's in Christianity. I hate this mind state of an ogre God, of a bully God, of a mean God, of a cruel God, of an unhappy God that's not giving joy unto his people in obedience. Is you're just doing it the wrong way? Is you're doing it in your own strength? Is you're not doing it out of your heart by faith? Because if you are, you know the joy. And if you're not, you know the misery. So I ask you to examine yourself and check yourself and really see if you're in the faith. Am I enjoying Christ Jesus by obedience? Or is my gospel, is it head only and talk? And I'm just trying to hold my head above water. Lord, save me. That's a Christian. Lord, save me. But if he would keep his eyes upon Jesus, he'd be walking on water. If he would repent more quickly and more thoroughly and just be walking in obedience, he'd be walking on water. He'd be looking at God through Christ and rejoicing in the reconciliation and using his privileges with the Father to live the Christian life. That's holiness at its very simplest form, at its foundation, at its basis, at its root. Holiness is by the gospel of Jesus and the best thing going in this life on earth. I guarantee you, from scripture and experience, it's the duty of the Christian life. This is what it's all about. And if we do it If we put obedience in front of happiness and above happiness, if I choose obedience no matter what, I'm going to be a happy person because God is good and gracious and kind and loving and merciful and transparent at the cross as the good God who saves sinners. How can holiness be a miserable life when it is communion with God? It is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. How can it be miserable? That's a lie. That's a lie. Verse number two from Titus 2. That the older men be sober and reverent and temperate, sound in faith. Sound in faith. You got to know the gospel in love. An older man is to be patient. An older man is to be a loving man because he has learned over time how to be gracious, how to be kind, how to care for people. And I'm an older man now. I'm not yet as old as George. I'm teasing. I'm not yet in my 60s, but in my 50s, I consider myself an older man. I was at the barber and it messed me up. And I was heartbroken. But Lord willing, it will grow back. But this proves I'm an older man. And I have to look at my behavior. I have to look at my character and be a loving person at the faults of other people. It hurts to have to bear so many burdens of other people's failures. But you have to look at yourself and realize that you've been loved by God. And the only way that you made it is by God's grace and mercy. And you may not be able to correct a person now, as you may tell them, and they're hard-headed. They don't understand. They don't see the truth. They're still lazy. They're still mean. They're still unkind. They're still ungracious. They're still unreasonable. They don't want to do what God says. They don't want to be obedient. They just can't see it. They think that they know everything. But guess what? You've been there too. And that's just part of being an older man. You've been there too. And then I'm also thinking about this thing in scripture as to where Paul says, my son Timothy, my son Titus, and our brother Peter said, my son Mark. And so what's he saying? Well, in the U.S., it's in our mind state that all of us are brothers. And so we came out of Catholicism in Europe. This is in our mind state. As to where they oppress people with this notion of, I'm your father, I'm the father. You have to, you know, it is a word pope. It means papa. And so it sounds Nigerian if you put it in that sense. And these Pentecostal churches, a lot of them are in the same things. It is a papa syndrome. And so we came out of that and we use our Lord's words in Matthew chapter number 23, that you're all brothers. Don't call any man your father on earth. But we can take it too far. Because Paul and Peter say, my son, So what does that mean? That as an older man, I need to take the relationship, the responsibility as a father unto children, as a father unto younger men, as a father mentality. And the thing about being a father is you sure are patient. Is you sure are kind. Is you sure are temperate. Is you sure are self-control. Is you really trying to show this man or this woman whom you love how to do it? A father doesn't give up on his children. Not a good father. And all of our children are in the faith anyway. But they are believers who may be slow to learn. And so you got to pray. Is you have to do some preaching. Is you have to do some repenting of your impatience. Is your kindness, it has to improve. You have to go the extra mile. Is you have to tell somebody something and they're not doing it, and you can't hate them. Because a father isn't going to hate his son. He's going to be patient. He's going to urge him. He's going to plead with him. He's going to be angry with him and rebuke him and challenge him and change him the best way he can. But it takes patience. You can't give up on people. So, hey, Shimu, you're preaching unto yourself. And that's how I ought unto be preaching. Verse number 3. The older women likewise. Now, I don't see any older women in this group, but there are some here that are older than others. So let's just include ourselves here. It's the older women likewise that they be reverent in behavior. It's respectable, not slanderers, not the gossiping, not the speaking ill of another person's character, especially when it's not true, not using your tongue to break other people down. Our tongues ought to be used in praise. Our tongues ought to be used in prayer. Our tongues ought to be used in correction. But our tongues ought not be used in talking about a person behind their back negatively. So we all need to be repentant. Because if my tongue is used properly, I'm praying in private. If my tongue is used properly in public, I'm privately right in my heart. And so when you see failures in other people, especially in the brethren, don't talk about them, pray for them. Now, there's a time to deal honestly with, this is what's wrong. This is what happened. Here's the problem. That's not slandering. And you know the difference. If a person can tell you something wrong or to be careful of about a person and not be slandering them and be loving them and be praying for them. But a slanderer, one, speaks what's wrong. It isn't true. And speaks ill of another person to tear them down, to build up themselves. And as high as I need to get before God, I can get by faith in Christ. I don't have to tear down somebody else to lift myself up. That's pride. If I'm beneath another person and I can see his character is higher and greater, I can go to God through faith in Christ and get the strength and help I need to grow and mature and be like that person or surpass them. Not not given unto much wine. You can't be a drunkard. You have to have self-control. And that's another place where obedience is more important than happiness. As to when I pick up that wine, the most important thing to do when I pick up that wine bottle is determine I am going to obey God. And if it means I have to pour out my drink into a cup, to measure it and to meditate and commune with God and ask Him about my limits, that's more important than drinking too much. Because drinking too much causes guilt, it causes shame, it causes separation from God, and it causes a loose tongue. Slanderers, not given unto much wine. The tongue, it begins to get loose as the wine gets big, and we have to have self-control. Because God will let you drink wine with self-control, and you can have the pleasure of communing with Him in the morning. Teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women. Now, look here. To be a teacher of good things is something that we can do now that we're older. I was thinking about this week as I was analyzing this message. It hit me. I'm an older man. It hit me actually as to when I looked on my phone and I saw a picture and I said, man, you look old. And you need to stop even trying to be young or think you're young. You're an older man. It is official. And it hurt a little bit. It is depressing to age and to lose your beauty and to lose your strength. But there is something that's gained. Number one, you can't fight God. You're aging. Number two, everybody else has had to age. And number three, as you bring your burden unto God and say, I'm dealing with my mortality, because that's what it is, all flesh is grass, and it withers. He will help you in everything. He will give you strength, and He will show you, aha, here's how to use your older age. And so I was a coach, and I only coached girls basketball. I would have been a fanatic as a high school or as a college or as a professional football coach, and I had offers. But I was in the ministry, and I knew it would just occupy my time. It was just all-consuming. But I never thought I would enjoy coaching as much as playing. And I almost did, if not even more so. And I've actually seen this in some other men I know that are in coaching now, and they're loving it. Is they're saying it's the time of their life. And this man I know was so passionate about playing. But here's the thing. As you're older and you become a coach, you don't have to run anymore. And the kids will listen unto you. Is you're able to mold them, is you're able to challenge them, is you're still able to compete. Is you get your plan together, you organize, you train, you strategize, and then you go compete against this other team, and it's tough stuff. And it's a lot of fun if you are competitive. And here's my point. Being a young, beautiful woman is a lot of fun. But there's a lot of fun in being an older woman. But that can train, that can help, that can assist, that can give guidance. Now, if you're an older woman or man, and you're trying to be a younger one, is you going to be envying? Is you are going to be unhappy because you're out of your position? Is you're out of pocket? If I'm trying to be what I'm not going to be happy. I have to be who and what I am. If I'm trying not to be a Christian in character, am I going to be happy? No. I'm only going to be happy as I'm doing the things that I've been called upon by God to do. I'm a missionary because I've been called upon by God to do this. And I can't be happy doing anything else or anywhere else except as to where God sends me. And so even as I pray about as to where will I be going next year, I have to pray, not my will, but your will be done, whatever it is and wherever it is. I don't care, as long as I know it's where you want me. So reveal unto me your will, and I'll be happy. If it's Afghanistan, if it's Iraq, if it's in a jungle, if it's in a prison, if it's death, the only way that you and I can be happy in this world is to be doing the will of God. And for an older woman, our sisters are to teach. Verse 4, they admonish. They strongly correct. They rebuke. They tell them with the wisdom that God gave them now, that they've learned by experience, to love their husbands. Now, this word love isn't used often in the New Testament. It's the root word is the same as Philadelphia. I believe it's going to be helos. It's a friendly love. If you know anything about Philadelphia in the U.S., it's called the city of brotherly love. Now, it can be pretty mean, with outsiders and with the sports teams, but they're supposed to have that brotherly love of, I'm from Philly. Well, this love that a wife has unto her husband that's being taught her by an older woman, it's a friendly love. It isn't just, I'm going to be doing my duty. I'm going to cook. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to stay out of his way. I'm going to be submissive. No, there's a friendship to her. There's an affection. There's a kindness. To love their children. I've often told the story of it's the old black and white movie of the mother was speaking harshly unto her son, and then the husband's in the hallway or in the doorway, and he says, after the boy leaves, you can love the boy. It's okay to love a boy. And then in the next scene is you see her out at the graveyard, and there's like 6 graves of all her other children that had died and she had to bury. And so you can see that her heart is cold towards his child, because she doesn't want him to be loving and to get attached. and to lose him. But you got to be. You got to be loving. You got to be attached. Is you got to lose something if he's lost. Is you got to have affection. Is we can't live an unattached life. We can't be hard. And some of us men are hard-hearted because we've had our affections hurt. No, we have to keep on loving even more so. Because God is precious. And he's worthy of our obedience. And if we do it, we've got the best life living. To be discreet, verse 5, chaste and homemakers. Now, this one for homemaker. It does not mean that a woman can only work from home. If you ask Priscilla, if her husband is Aquila, they are tent makers. It doesn't talk about her children, but it doesn't talk about a whole lot of children. But if you read of Romans chapter 16, you see that the women that they worked in the church were hard workers. Even our sister Phoebe, she wasn't at home the whole time. She is actually busy in the church house and in doing things all about. She's not just a slave at home. Now, if a woman can be a housewife if she wants to, there isn't anything wrong with that. It's honorable. It's a great job. It's an occupation that I would esteem for a woman if she wants to, if she has the ability. I think that some of our women that can teach can actually bring in, especially in Africa, if you can actually bring in some of the neighborhood children and teach them the gospel all day long as they learn their math and their reading and their history and their science. If you've only got, you know, two or three, and you can handle eight, that's evangelism. That's ministry. That's missions. And in Africa, so where your school doesn't necessarily have to be accredited, and you can pay a fee in order to take your test, if you can educate your children up for many years. And even in America, if the sisters who are gifted, who love teaching, met at the church and they brought in children, I mean, the other parents that are working can bring their children unto the church, and these mothers who have a gift of teaching can instruct their own children as if it's a homeschool class. There are so many ideas if we work together in the things of God and have really glorifying God as our example, as our motive, as our passion. But if a woman wants to work outside of the home, and that's okay with her husband because she is in subjection unto her husband, is to be obedient unto their own husbands, that woman's job is still taking care of the home. Now, she can have a maid in Africa, in Nigeria. It's easier to have than in the West. It's expensive there. It's our labor costs are prohibitive. It's a haircut from where I'm from is $25. That's, I don't know how many Naira that is, but it's in the thousands. I can get a haircut here at a nice place for under $1. So that is the cost of labor. So it isn't easy to have any house help there. Over here it is. It's a lot cheaper. But that home, brothers, is her responsibility, even if she worked two jobs, even if she's the Queen of England. That home is her responsibility. It's her charge that it be cared for. It be kept clean. It have the meals made. It's in order. And so whether she does it herself all day long, or whether she hires it out, or she organizes with the children, however you do it, that's her responsibility. It's not the man's. I don't like cooking. I can never enter another kitchen in my life and be perfectly happy. I don't even have to open up the refrigerator if it's a person that's going to bring me the stuff I need. I won't even go in there. I like it. But there are men who love cooking, strong men, masculine men, who love cooking. And that is the responsibility of the wife. But if the husband says, hey, baby, I want to handle this, then great. If the husband wants to help with the dishes, great. If he does not, that's not his responsibility. I don't want to hear all this stuff. And it's mostly in the West that the husband needs to come home and help. But I'm not helping with anything if I don't want to. It's not my job. What is my job is to work and to provide and to defend, to be a man, not to be a woman. Is the roles are not mixed in some things, even though there is equality in Christ or the both of us. And so our feminism, if you want to use that term, I don't mind the term. If you look it up in the dictionary, I believe a woman ought to vote. But if the society said no, that the woman is under her husband, I'm not going to argue with it. But I'm all for a woman being treated well and having equal rights, except in the home. She is subject to and obedient unto her own husband, and the older women are to teach her how. They've learned patience. They've learned wisdom. They've learned as to how to look unto Christ. They've learned how to deal with men. And in the church, it's the women is not to be the pastor. And here's why he says, verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Is we don't want to talk and then not walk. We don't want to talk and then not walk. Is we don't want people saying evil things about the gospel because of how we live our life. Verse number 6. Now, this portion of scripture, at the time I was in my mid-40s, brought me to repentance. Verse number 6 through 8. Likewise, exhort the young men, is the younger and the older men, to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in all things, in everything about you. That's what caught my eye. Because I wasn't doing that. It wasn't the priority of my life. I was being tempted to swerve off the gospel. In doctrine showing integrity and reverence, incorruptibility. Don't play with your food. That's what you train as a child. Don't play with the word of God. Take it very seriously. Only teach the truth. Only teach things that you back up. Don't say anything about the word of God. That's not true. You correct yourself if you're wrong quickly, and you move on. You take it down. This morning I was on my Facebook feed and I saw a person made a statement about hyper-Calvinism, and so I entered into the thread to understand as to what he's saying. And then you looked, and the man said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I actually meant hyper dispensationalism. Well, then take it down. If you didn't mean as to what you said, if it's wrong, then take it down and delete it. If I'm wrong in something I think or believe, let me get right. Don't let me hold on to it just because of pride." And I've seen that happen so many times, that a person is obviously wrong. The scripture is quoted, that even by two or three, that obviously proves that this is a wrong statement. And all the person has to do is to take it down, is to admit I'm wrong, is move on and grow. But pride has them arguing with scripture. And that's wrong. That's being a fanatic in the wrong thing. That's not caring about the glory of God. It's only caring about my opinion and being right and my reputation, and my pride is in the way of helping somebody. No, incorruptibility. Sound speech is the way you are. It's the way you speak about God and sports and about women and about wine and about attitudes and about everything that comes out of your mouth, because you're being judged. And you ought to be. If I'm a Christian, I ought to be able to be judged by anybody on earth. Anybody on earth can come tell me, "Hey, Shimu, you're wrong in this." Anybody on earth can tell me about my doctrine, about my speech, and about my character. Anybody on earth, that's their right. Because a book is our teacher, it's our guide, it's the word of God, it's our authority, not ourselves. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. An upright, wholesome, holy man. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And my brothers, my sisters, that's what got me. I had to live a totally incorruptible life that blasphemed not the word of God, that made the word of God acceptable, so that when I invited a person unto church, they didn't say, "You? Did you go to church?" Because I realized that my whole life had to be given to bringing others unto Jesus Christ. That the word of God isn't blasphemed. That you can bring them unto Christ. That you can invite them to church. That you can tell them about, you can tell them about the gospel. And your co-worker isn't going to say, "You?" Your family member isn't going to say, "You?" No, your character has to be high. And that's why the Holy Spirit is needed, through the blood of Jesus. And that's what brought me unto repentance. I had to live the Christian life. I had to live a supernatural life. So I trusted in the blood for forgiveness and acceptance. I knew that he would do it. I knew that his grace was sufficient. I knew his blood was sufficient. It's enough to cleanse my record with God. For Christ's sake, his blood's of value, infinite. Of course he'll forgive. The blood? The blood of God's own son? How could he not forgive? I had faith in his blood. And I knew, secondly, that because of this blood, I had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was mine. I had a right to pray for the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ in order to live a supernatural life that brings God glory in everything and has immaculate character. And it hurts if our character is ruined. That is why we repent. That is why we hate our sins. That's why we guard our steps. I don't want my character disapproved of and to dishonor God and to ruin my reputation, my ability to preach the gospel, because this is about my whole life. My character is about my whole life. It's more important than money or anything else. It's more important than happiness. But if you have character, you have happiness. If you have holiness by the Spirit, you have happiness and joy. Verse number 9 and 10, and we're done. Slaves. Be obedient unto their own masters. Now, the Bible doesn't end slavery in the New Testament. It ends the kidnapping. It ends the man stealing. I can't come and capture you out of your house and make you my slave and then tell you to obey me because the Bible says so. But if I was sold into slavery because I had a debt and I wasn't able to pay it, or because I'm a criminal and I committed a crime, okay. Or I'm in war and I'm the aggressor and I'm captured, and as a consequence, I'm enslaved. All of that's fine and dandy. But if I go to war with you and I conquer you and I make your people slaves, that's unchristian. And they have a right to rebel, don't you? If a person entered into your home and just snatched you or your wife and said, hey, you're my slave now, don't you have a right to rebel? But slavery is talking about employees now. So employees, be obedient to their own masters and to be well-pleasing, to think about how can I please my master. There is one thing here I notice, is that people, if they have a problem and they think, aha, I have an excuse for not doing my job. And then they come and say later, well, if it wasn't done because of this. But they don't even return back and say, sir, I have this problem as to how can I handle this. But here is the real issue. If I'm going to please my master, and my master says, I want you to get here, and then I get here and I'm stuck, I'm going to think. I'm going to use my brain. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God, Lord God, how can I get over this obstacle that I may please my master, I may please my boss, I may do the things that I'm called upon to do. If you ever make it out west and you're in the Bay Area, they don't want to hear no excuses about anything. Because they want to tell you a job and to not even hear from you again until it's done. And if you start asking too many questions, that, hey, think, you can figure this out if you have half a brain and some effort. If you're going to lose your position. The job skill that's required is to put your brain unto the task, unto put your soul into it in prayer, to put your back to it, and to put your shoulder to it, to push it out of the way, to move it, and to get around it, and to climb over it, or to dig a hole up underneath it. Ingenuity. And if you do that with a boss, just like Joseph, there's elevation coming, most likely as compared unto a person that does nothing. Now, if this person that is doing nothing, if he's able to bribe his boss and say, I'll let you have half my salary if you promote me, well, you know, that's Nigeria. But this person that's putting their back into it is still being praised by, and he's still he's still glorifying God. He's still in communion with him. And that's where our reward comes from. It's in Colossians. Chapter 3, verse number 22, verse number 23. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Everything must be done with sincerity of heart. It is from the heart. This is a heart religion. It's a heart relationship with God. My son, give me your heart. And whatever you do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. It isn't even being done unto my boss. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there is no partiality. I can be the best Christian in every other area and be a bad employee and get fired from my job and be hungry and have to go live on somebody else's couch. That's just how it goes. There are no exceptions unto the rules of this game. We play by God's rule, and we get his reward. I can be like Joseph. I can be very faithful in Egypt unto Potiphar. And his wife misused me, and she falsely accused me, and she slandered me, and I end up in the pit, in the dungeon. But the scripture says the Lord was with Joseph in prison. He lost nothing of God. He may have lost his position in the factory, but he didn't lose God in the prison, and neither shall you. Back to Titus 2, verse 9, not answering back, you don't want to be an employee with an attitude. I had a maid as when I first moved into Lagos, and she's questioning me, and we're arguing back and forth. This is a person I'm paying. After a couple of weeks, I called her. I said, don't even come in. I'm going to pay you the rest of the month. But I didn't hire you to argue with you. I hired you to actually do my job of the cooking and the cleaning. And I don't want any talk back. And the next person I hired was not as good a cook or as clean, but their attitude was right, and their honesty and integrity was high. Verse 10, not pilfering, not stealing. As I know a believer that this was many years ago back, it was in California. And he had a job, he had a good job, he had all kinds of freedom. And he would leave work and go home and sleep and then come back. Well, that was as a young believer, and he matured and he learned that's stealing. If I'm supposed to be at my job, I'm stealing if I'm not there, if I'm not doing it. Even with the resources, if your work is handing you some resources to get light or to get power or to get food or to get tickets or to buy product, you must tell them exactly what it costs. And if the boss chooses to give you extra, so if you need me to do this, it's going to cost me 10,000 naira. If the boss chooses to give you 20,000, that's great. But if you let them think that I need 20,000 and then you keep 10 or you use some 10 on your own stuff, that's stealing. And if we're not thieves, we're honest people. And if the boss wants to help you out, great. If not, you're honest, trust God, like you say you do, trust God, and showing all good fidelity, that's being very faithful, is you ought to be a man that your boss can actually turn his back and everything as well. Is he cannot be there and everything is being handled as if he's there. And here's why. That they may adorn, where? The doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let's just emphasize this all things. In every area, in every way of life, I've got to be Christian. In everything about me, I've got to be Christian and bring honor and bring glory unto God. That causes repentance to happen all the time. That causes our joy to elevate, because obedience is happiness when it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't ever think this is an unnecessary part of the Christian life. And I only want to hear the doctrine of forgiveness and election and imputed righteousness and the secret counsels of God and Arminianism is evil and I'm anti the signs and wonders. Don't ever have a Christianity like that. Brother John Calvin said, this is my last thing, that there isn't anything like a man's own duties to hinder him from an empty pursuit of mysteries. He's saying if a man is content and he's focused on what he's got unto do from the Word of God, what he knows as his duties, is he won't have time to be speculating about needless and useless things. If we are about that business, if we are about that life, our life is going to be full. And it's to be obedient in everything. That the doctrine of the gospel, it may be adorned, and it may be honored. That the character of the Christian can exemplify the Christian message, can make way for people to hear it. As I often hear from people, that my actions speak in my words, as compared to if I was just in California, bloop, bloop, bloop. And I don't even realize it up until I'm reminded, there is something about the deeds that make the talk walk. The Lord bless you. Lord bless you. And I have